Welcome to the Day One Podcast. For more information about this weekly program featuring outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, visit our website at dayone.org.
Some things cannot be explained or seen or touched, but must simply be accepted as mystery, truth that is beyond our understanding.
That's the Reverend Dr. Laura Mendenhall. I'm Peter Wallace. Join us for some interesting conversation and a message of faith today on Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's preacher.
Thank you, Sherry. And today we want to welcome those of you who are new listeners. Day One is now being broadcast on a number of radio stations across the country that formerly aired Grace Matters, which until last week was produced by our good friends at the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. And today on Day One, we're honored to have with us the Reverend Dr. Laura S. Mendenhall, who since 2000 has been president of Columbia Theological Seminary in Decatur, Georgia. Laura is an ordained Presbyterian minister who earlier served churches in Austin and Victoria, Texas, among other places. She earned master's degrees from Presbyterian School of Christian Education and San Francisco Theological Seminary, and a Doctor of Ministry degree from Austin Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Laura, welcome. Thank you for being with us.
I'm thrilled to be here. Thank you for having me.
Last fall, you announced that after 9 years, you'd be concluding your tenure as president of Columbia at the end of this academic year, which is coming up soon. And many folks were surprised and certainly saddened by that news. So what's next for you?
I have had a wonderful season at Columbia Seminary. I've served for 9 years. Almost every person on the Board of Trustees is someone I've invited to serve, and it is a strong and vibrant board. I have called more than half of the faculty, which is very exciting. The student body is one that I am proud of and inspired by. We are concluding a campaign, and it feels like I'm at the end of a season of work. And I feel like Columbia is strong. I want to leave it in strength. So I can leave it now to continue on to serve the church in ways I haven't yet imagined. And I'm going back home to Texas and am thrilled that I will be able to serve the Texas Presbyterian Foundation, which is part of my growing up.
Tell us about the work of that foundation.
The Texas Presbyterian Foundation was started by six institutions that are dear to me: Austin College, where I graduated, Austin Seminary, where I have a degree, Shriner College, where I was a trustee, the Texas Presbyterian Children's Homes, where my husband was president, Mo Ranch, where I grew up, and Pan American School, where I've taken many youth groups. It's folks I know and love and institutions that formed me, and I am thrilled to get to give back to them now.
Sounds wonderful. Well, Columbia Theological Seminary has built a sterling reputation over many years, and one of the interesting programs that has come about under your leadership is the new Doctor of Ministry program. Tell us about that.
The Doctor of Ministry program at Columbia Seminary is our largest degree program. We have about 250 Doctor of Ministry students. The new program that has been begun in about the past 5 or 6 years is a Doctor of Educational Ministry. It's a degree that hasn't been offered by many seminaries. It's a degree for Christian educators and allows them the opportunity to continue to study and sharpen their skills for the work to which they are called. Educators have become an even more important part of the life of many congregations and the larger church. This is a degree that's not just for Presbyterians. There are many different folks who are involved in this degree, and it would be then a terminal degree for Christian educators. We're so excited to have these folks on our campus.
So what's ahead for Columbia Seminary now?
Columbia Seminary is so strong as a faculty and as a board of trustees, and we are thrilled with the kind of students that actually bring us new energy and insight and push us further out into what God may be doing in the decades to come, which may be something a bit different than we've known before. And we are grateful to have folks who are willing to take a risk for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We believe that the seminary needs to be thinking ahead on ways to resource congregations, particularly, and its leadership. Congregations who have pastors and lay leaders and church school teachers who want to know more about the Bible, the theology and history of the church, ethics, education, pastoral care. And we need to be able to go to them. It may become more of a luxury to have folks come to us. Mm-hmm. So we hope to have the kind of informational internet structure which will allow us to get into congregations, so that people don't have to come to us.
Today the church celebrates the second Sunday of Easter, and your sermon focuses on a well-known story from the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Would you read it for us?
I will. A reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, beginning with verse 19. Hear God's word. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the marks of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The word of the Lord.
Laura, give us a sense of what's happening in the hearts and minds of the disciples when this event occurs. I notice they're behind locked doors.
They are fearful that they may be picked up and arrested just as Jesus was. They are afraid. And they are staying together because they could imagine that no one else knows what they know and maybe is as disappointed as they probably are, as fearful.
So what must the disciples have thought to see Jesus in their midst suddenly?
I imagine they were flabbergasted. I doubt that they imagined that they would see him again. I assume they thought it was over. They'd followed a trail that had come to a dead end, that their expectations were lost.
Well, Laura, we look forward to learning more about the disciple who wasn't there, Thomas, and his story. Your sermon is entitled Dealing with Mystery. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you for having me. Do you ever wonder what happened to Thomas? Over the years, many stories have been told about Thomas. Here's another, told as I imagine it could have gone for him years later. Thomas knew the years had passed when his brittle bones led to a broken hip. While recovering, his grandson stayed with him, helping him through the adjustments, supporting him as he hobbled around. Thomas appreciated the assistance, as well as the company. After all, this was his namesake, a dear boy, though not really a boy anymore. Thomas III, Trey, they called him, was a young adult, well on his way to becoming a businessman in his own right. Thomas relished the opportunity to have time with his grandson, even if the reason for their time together was the pain and aggravation of his broken hip. After helping his grandfather get ready for bed, Trey brought them both a cup of hot tea and sat down next to his grandfather's bed. He had something on his mind. Fortunately, his grandfather seemed ready to listen. "Tell me, Grandpa, about when you saw Jesus after he died. Tell me about how you put your hands into his wounds. Tell me about how you learned the truth. Tell me about how your life was changed that day. I feel so cheated. I was born too late to see and touch. You were so lucky to have been with him and seen his resurrection." Thomas looked at his grandson, a bright young man, eager, open, vulnerable, questioning, doubting. Thomas saw himself in his grandson. He was tempted to tell his grandson how that moment with the resurrected Christ was the defining moment of his life. But he knew that this would not help Trey. This young man was too much like himself. Perhaps the best thing he could do for his grandson was to help him deal with the mystery of an encounter with the risen Christ. Thomas found a comfortable place amongst the pillows and began. "Son, I do want to tell you all about my encounter with the risen Christ. While it's true that my experience cannot be your experience, I do want to tell you what happened. For it was a life-changing moment, though perhaps not in the way you are imagining. You remember, don't you, that Peter and John were the first to the cemetery, that they found Jesus' grave clothes folded and lying in the empty tomb, and so they believed. You remember that part, right?" Trey nodded. "You remember that Mary also went to the cemetery, heard Jesus call her name, and she recognized him." Trey nodded. "Then later, when a group of the disciples were gathered together in an upper room, Jesus appeared to them and breathed the Holy Spirit upon them and commissioned them to go out and be the community whose membership is based upon forgiveness." Trey nodded again. "Those who had followed Jesus all reported on their encounter with the risen Lord, with the result being that fear no longer possessed them. They believed Jesus was God's Son. But I had not seen him. So I told them, unless I see the nail holes in his hand and put my finger in his wounds and stick my hand in the stab in his side, I cannot believe. I was not asking for any more than anyone else had already received. They had seen for themselves. I simply wanted to see for myself. Isn't that what you want as well?" Thomas asked his grandson. "Yes," Trey nodded, "that's all I want, to see and touch for myself, so that I can know and understand." "There are so many loose ends still dangling on this. I would simply like to tie it all up so I could know what to expect and what to tell other people. I don't think it's too much to ask. I don't blame you, Grandpa, for wanting to touch the wounds yourself," confessed Trey. "Yes, well, that's exactly what I was thinking at the time," Thomas acknowledged. "But hear the rest of the story. As I told you, I did get to have an encounter with the risen Lord. I had expected that he would appear to me somewhere along the road or at my home or something like that. I mean, the others had already seen him, so I figured that he would just appear to me in some private meeting. I was wrong. Jesus came to me when we were all together again. Jesus greeted all of us and then turned directly to me, offering me whatever I needed in order to experience for myself the power of the resurrection. But the truth is, I did not need to put my hands into his side. I did not need to touch the wounds in his hands. What I realized at that moment is that what is eternal is invisible. If I could touch it, it was only temporal anyway. If I could understand it, it may have been only human thought, shaped by my own prior knowledge, hemmed in by my own perspectives. My thoughts are not God's thoughts. My mind is so limited in what it can comprehend. What I did understand when I was in the presence of the risen Lord was God's omniscience, God's omnipresence, God's omnipotence, and my limited nature. What I understood in the presence of the risen Lord is the mystery of our faith. Some things cannot be explained or seen or touched, but must simply be accepted as mystery, truth that is beyond our understanding. Sometimes we must trust in God's mercy rather than in our ability to figure everything out. It was a big day for your grandpa, son, but you need to know I never actually touched him. I decided I did not need to do that after all. I believed, but it was not because of what I saw or what I touched with my own hands. I believed because I experienced the mercy of God. That is the mystery in which I live and will die. The mystery of God's mercy shown to me. That is what I wish for you, my son. Do you mean that from then on, you have been able to trust the mystery of faith? You have never again questioned or doubted your faith in God's mercy? I just don't think I could ever be so strong in my faith. His grandson looked frustrated. Oh, of course I've doubted, both myself and God. I question my faith continually and need to renew my commitment to Jesus Christ on a daily basis. It is my nature, dear one, to doubt. Clearly, you have inherited this family trait, but do not be overly concerned. It was not my believing which brought Christ alive to me, and my doubting did nothing to cripple Christ's return. Jesus handled my doubts with mercy. Jesus made a special effort to meet me where I was and to give me what I needed in order to believe. Jesus continues to meet me where I am and to show mercy to me. In this way, Jesus fulfills the baptismal promise to claim me as God's own. I do not fully understand the how or the why of it, but I do not need anything more than an experience of Christ's mercy in order to believe. Now, I know that my telling you what I believe may have little impact on you. I'm only telling you my story because there may be something in my story which will coincide with your story. The most important thing I can tell you is to stay with the church. Jesus came to me when the disciples were all together. He never came to me with such power when I was alone. Moreover, you need to hear the stories of Christ's followers, and you need them to listen to your stories. Since we are dealing with the mystery of faith, with what can never be tied neatly into a package, we must be wary of the possibility for distortion. We need the biblical story and the stories of one another's experiences with the risen Lord in order to fully grasp our own experience. We need the experiences of the whole church.
Of course, the church will never be able to give you all the answers. But the church can help you to recognize Christ's presence in our midst. The church can help you to live in Christ's mercy and help you to extend mercy to others. The church is the steward of the mysteries of God, giving a word of hope in a time of distress, offering forgiveness to those who hurt us, sharing our resources with others, even when we are unsure we will have enough for ourselves, seeking unity with one another in spite of our differences, proclaiming the crucified Jesus as the living Lord and God. This is the mystery of our faith. Thus, I tell you my story in order to nurture your faith, that your joy might be full. Thomas looked at the confusion in the eyes of his bright grandson. He ached for him. "What you need to know, son, is that I never touched him. I know I said that was the only way I would believe, but when I got right down to it, that was not what I needed after all. What I needed was simply to recognize that I was in the presence of my Lord and my God, and the recipient of grace that I could not have earned." Trey set down his cup of tea and reached out and took the hand of his grandfather. He guessed this might be as close as he was going to get to touching the mystery of his faith. Trey looked at that gnarled old hand and tried to imagine this hand touching Jesus' wounds. This hand not needing to touch Jesus. A small puddle of tears plopped onto their hands. He heard his grandfather repeating Jesus' benediction. "Blessed are you who believe without seeing. Blessed are you. Thanks be to God." My Lord and my God, thank you for being present with each one of us in whatever way each one needs in order to know you as our crucified and risen Lord. In you, we have life abundant and life eternal. In you, life. With you, life. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. Give us your peace. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our God. Amen.
Now let's rejoin our host, Peter Wallace, and Laura Mendenhall for some final thoughts on this week's message.
Laura, thank you for helping us experience the story of doubting Thomas through the eyes of his grandson. I often feel very much like these two who wrestled with their doubts. I, too, sometimes want to see and touch for myself, but that attitude doesn't account for the mystery of faith. To expect proof like that means it's not really, by definition, faith, doesn't it?
Yes, you are right. If we can see and touch and know, then you don't need faith, because you know. Faith is living into what you cannot see and touch, what you know in a different way. I think faith is a different way of knowing a truth that's bigger than words.
Mm-hmm. I found the point you made very interesting, that Jesus didn't just appear to Thomas somewhere by himself in a private meeting, but he returned to the whole group when they were all together again with Thomas. I hadn't thought about that. Does that tell us something about how Christ works in the church even today?
I think it does. Now, I want to say that I know the risen Christ did appear to Mary alone. And I guess I love that there were different ways mm-hmm. that Christ appeared to the disciples. Some were together in twos and threes. Mary was alone. The disciples were together in one place. Jesus did not appear with Thomas except when they were all back together. Mm-hmm. So I'm not clear that there's only one way for a person to know and experience
the resurrected Christ. But I am clear through the story that one of the ways that is very important for us to have an encounter and acknowledge the presence of Christ even now is through the church, that the church helps us to recognize the presence of Christ here.
You said some things cannot be explained or seen or touched, but must simply be accepted as mystery, truth beyond our understanding. Sometimes we must trust in God's mercy rather than in our ability to figure everything out. This is a constant struggle for many of us. Some even lose their faith over that. What should we keep in mind in the midst of that struggle?
That it's not our figuring out that makes it true.
Hmm.
There's a truth that is going to be true whether I can know it or not. And that's what I think the risen Christ is about.
You said the church is the steward of the mysteries of God. Would you say more about what that should look like in our congregations and how we as churches can do a better job as stewards?
Those words, the steward of the mysteries of God, comes from the first verse of the fourth chapter of 1 Corinthians. And I understand that it's the church's role to care for and tend those mysteries, not to sweep them aside as if they don't matter, but to tend them and to introduce others into those mysteries of our faith, to introduce others into a risen Christ.
Laura, what's the one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind this week?
That Christ is with us, even now. The one who was crucified is present even now. And it's not our believing that makes it so. It is the reality in which we live and die.
Laura Mendenhall, thank you for being with us.
Thank you for having me.
Day One brings you preachers from the Presbyterian Church USA, the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the Episcopal Church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the United Church of Christ, and the United Methodist Church. Donald Jones is our production supervisor and audio engineer, and Peter Wallace, our executive producer. It's been our joy to bring you today's program. Thanks for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever. Day One is the voice of the mainline Protestant churches, and week after week, hundreds of thousands of people like you appreciate the insight and inspiration Day One offers, on the radio and online. More than ever in these difficult economic times, we rely on the financial support of churches and individuals like you to produce this program. So please, consider making a contribution to support the unique Day One ministry. You can send your tax-deductible contribution by mail to Day One, 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia 30308. Or call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1. Or give securely online at dayone.org. With your support, we can continue to broadcast Day One and bring authentic encouragement and hope to all who hear it. Thank you.